I'd like to talk to you this morning from the Old Testament reading for today, which is from Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 32, which is found on page 902 of your pew Bible if you want to follow it. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has sent you the autumn rains and righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain, the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you and ask you to indeed send the rain of your Holy Spirit upon us as church, upon our land of Australia and upon the people of Australia. Lord, as we hear this message this morning, empower us, O God, to be people of the Spirit and to bring your good word into this place that is suffering so much. Lord, bless us in your precious name. Amen. I want to begin today by reading to you a couple of paragraphs from the fact sheet of the Climate Change Council of Australia. It says, "The Australian summer of 2016 and 17 was characterised by record-breaking heat, particularly in the east of the continent, driving intense heat waves, hot days and bushfires in central and eastern Australia. This was followed by a record dry winter, exacerbating already existing drought conditions. In the autumn just past, rainfall across southern Australia was the second lowest on record. In New South Wales, by the 7th of June 2018, 16.4% of the state was declared drought affected, 46.6% declared in drought onset, and 36.3% in drought watch. This leaves only 0.7% of the state that is either recovering from the drought or not affected. In Queensland, more than 87% of the state was declared in drought in March 2017. Currently, 57.6% of Queensland is in declared drought conditions. Drought declarations are made by state and federal governments, taking into account a variety of factors, including but not limited to rainfall deficiencies." The second paragraph. "Australia has experienced several major droughts during the 20th and early 21st centuries. The most severe droughts were the Federation drought from 1895 to 1903, the World War II drought from 1939 to 1945, and the Millennium Drought from 1996 to 2010. A recent study has found that these major droughts are without precedent in at least the past 400 years. Over the past 30 years, rainfall in the cool season, April to November, in southeastern Australia has shown a discernible decrease compared to natural variability. Southeastern Australia has experienced a 15% decline in late autumn and early winter rainfall, and a 25% decline in average rainfall in April and May since the 1970s. This decline has contributed to large reductions in stream flows of up to 60% in the Murray-Darling Basin. Well, as a result of such a decrease in rain and increase in the length and severity of the droughts, we're facing quite a few challenges here in Australia. People are walking off the land. Farm animals are slowly dying. Some farmers are even taking their lives. Yesterday I heard of one farmer and another one just 18 years old who took their own lives recently. Vibrant, healthy farmland now looks more like moonscapes, and parts of Australia are now trucking in water, something they've never ever had to do in their history before in order to survive. Prices are going up in the supermarket, all the things that are governed by the weather. Food, fruit and vegetables are increasing in prices, and things are gradually getting worse. We're in a bad way at the moment weather-wise, and this is our current situation. And our current situation helps us to identify where we find Israel and its people in this text from Joel today. In Joel chapter 1 verse 4, we read of the huge plague of locusts that Joel wrote about in our text. He said, "What the locust has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten." Devastation is widespread throughout the land of Israel. And as a result of this devastation, we read in chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning. Those who minister before the Lord, the fields are ruined, the ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up, and surely the people's joy is withered away. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Locusts and drought have affected the people. It's affected the worship of Israel, the priests, the trees and the crops, the farmers, the vine growers of Israel, and of course the people have been affected in most devastating ways. And this is what was happening in Israel when God called Joel as a prophet to take his word to the people. Joel 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel." Joel's claim to prophetic authority is like that of the other Old Testament prophets. There was this word that came to him from beyond himself. It didn't come from within him. It wasn't his own opinion. It came to him from God. The name Joel means the Lord is God. So the word he was speaking was God's word to the people. And in chapters 1 to 12, Joel describes the current situation in Israel. It's bad news. His description of the drought and the locust plague that probably came about from the drought is interpreted as the day of the Lord. Now, this is an ancient concept originally associated with the day of victory of the Lord's army, but over time it became more and more to mean that it was the Lord's judgment upon his own disobedient people. Now listen to what Joel says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Now, because of this text, some commentators think that the locust army was actually an army of people. But the jury's out on that. Many people think, though, that it's more just to do with locusts. But no matter what the interpretation is, Israel finds itself in a load of trouble, and it's owing to the hands of God's judgment upon them. But things are about to change, and it is about to change because of a change of heart that the Lord calls out of the people of Israel. Joel chapter 2 verses 12 to 14 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." Now, to understand this, our text for today, which is found in the second half of Joel's book, we need to understand the first half of Joel's book, in that it is mainly concerned with God's judgment and the people's repentance. The remainder of the book is concerned with God's promise and Israel's restoration. And this is where our text is located in the book of Joel for today. There is to be joy at the great turn of events. Things will change. Not only do the soil and the animals rejoice, as mentioned in chapter 2, verse 22, but also the people of Zion, the Israelites themselves, will rejoice. And why will there be such rejoicing? It's because the Lord will send the rain. And as a result of the rain, Israel will be restored. There'll be not much grain, wine, and oil. As Joel says in our text, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. God is going to make restitution to Israel for the years that the locusts have eaten. And as a result of these physical blessings, spiritual blessings will also come to Israel. Their relationship to God will be expressed in praise, no longer in lament. They will see their hand of blessing in the wonderful actions he has done. They will know he's truly present with them, and they will pursue no other gods, and they will never again be shamed for turning away from him. Now, these blessings, physical and spiritual, come about because of the rain. And there's something that we need to know about rain in the Bible, and this is that the rain almost invariably is joined to the promise of harvest, because harvest depended upon the rain. This is ultimately true, of course, in every nation, but it is truer in the land of Israel, and I'll tell you why. Because in Israel, there are really only two seasons, a hot, dry season and a cold, wetter season. There is very little spring and very little autumn that can be noticed in Israel. But during the hot, dry season, which is usually from April to the end of September, no rain falls. And at the end of this dry season, what falls is what they call the former rain, which begins the winter season. It's the autumn rain. And in the economy of the agriculture, the purpose of the former rain is to soften the ground so that the farmers can plough and plant their seeds, which will result in a harvest a few months later. The former rain is usually a major outpouring of rain that covers the whole nation for 2 to 3 weeks. And throughout the winter then, rain falls sporadically, but there is no major outpouring until what is called the last rain or the latter rain. This latter rain usually comes about the time of the Passover, corresponding to the Passover, which is sometime in March or April. And the purpose of the latter rain is to bring the crops to maturity so that a good harvest can be had. And if the former or the latter rain actually fails, so the harvest is probably going to fail as well. So in this way, the rain is intimately linked to the harvest. And this truth is clearly seen in the promises of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy to Israel. He joins the two promises of the rain and the harvest. Moses also specifies three main types of harvest: the grain, the new wine, and the oil. And those three products are all linked with one of the major feasts of Israel. And this is also what we read Joel refers to in verse 24 of our text. So the worship will be restored in Israel from the rain, and the priests will rejoice again. Now, in the Bible, rain is often a picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what follows in Joel's prophecy in verses 28 to 32, verses that we always hear each Pentecost Sunday, when Peter uses these verses to interpret the wind, the tongues, and the fire of the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not going to go into detail over these verses, but there's something important I want you to notice in verses 28 and 29. And this is, "And afterward," meaning some 500 years later, we've come to understand, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days." God poured out his spirit on Joel, and he gave Joel a now word for the people of Israel. It was a call to repentance and a promise of restoration, both coming from the hand of God. But there would come a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people, not just God's people, Israel, but God's people would be extended to include all people, Jew and Gentile, and on all would come the gift of the Holy Spirit and the ability to prophesy. Now, many Pentecostal Bible teachers and theologians like Derek Prince say that Pentecost was the former rain and that the latter rain began at the beginning of last century with the Azusa Street revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this latter rain will culminate in the last great revival before the ingathering of the final harvest. Well, this might be true, but the point for us is that we are among those whom the rain of the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon, and the ability to prophesy has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is available to all, young and old, male and female, slave and free, and as we read towards the middle of the book of Acts, also Jew and Gentile. When Joel is talking about prophecy and dreaming dreams and seeing visions, he's not talking about three unrelated phenomena, but three related manifestations which come from an immediate and close relationship with the Lord, where the Lord communicates his word and understanding to individuals who then communicate it out to others. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we find God communicating his word through dreams to people like Joseph and to Daniel and many more, through visions to Isaiah and Amos and many others, and in word to Joel, Jonah, and many more. Now, we miss the meaning of prophecy if we think of it primarily as a foretelling of the future, of events to come. It may include that, but it is better described as a foretelling, a proclaiming of God's word. From what we see and read in our passage from Joel, and what we see in the words of many other prophets, is drawing attention to the nearness of the Lord in the dire situation, to an understanding of his presence and to his direct communication with his people. Once there were only a select few of God's Old Testament people like Joel who received the Spirit in order to prophesy. But now, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the ability to prophesy is available to all of God's people. Now, our situation is that we live in an ever-increasingly physically dry land called Australia, as I spoke to you about in the introduction. And our situation is also that we live in an ever-increasingly spiritually dry land called Australia. At the time of Federation in 1901, Australia was 96% Christian. Now, a little over a century later, it is only 52% Christian. It could just be that in these physical and spiritual dry climates of Australia, that the time is right for a word, a fresh prophetic word from the Lord to come from the people of the church to the people of Australia. Yes, at times it should come from the church's leaders, especially when things are on a community, state, or national level. But most of the time it should come from her people in the day-to-day interactions of life as they meet dryness in the lives of others. Unlike Joel, it's not wise nor is it helpful to say that the drought or whatever dryness people are experiencing is a result of God's judgment or his punishment. But like Joel, it's good to point to people to God who is involved in the situation and to tell them of his promises and of his help available to them in every kind of trial. Joel wasn't aware that he was speaking a word that would become immortalized in Holy Scripture, but it was for those who received it. It was a word of blessing, hope, and encouragement. Now, what we will speak will not be immortalized in Holy Scripture, but a word that comes from the same Lord with the same conviction and under the same compulsion as Joel's will have the same effect on those to whom we speak it, as it did to Joel's hearers. After selling themselves out to humanism, materialism, and individualism, and after being beaten up by brokenness, sickness, and hard financial times, and after seeing the suffering of many at the hands of weather, the economics, and injustice, many people are asking, is this as good as it gets? The time may just be right for the church to take up its prophetic mantle. But if we're not filled with the Spirit, if the church is not filled with the Spirit, if we as a church are spiritually dry, we cannot fulfill the task the current climate is challenging us to fulfill as God's people. And this is why God is calling us, I believe, here at HTK to open those old wells of the Holy Spirit. In Joel this morning, we heard about the autumn and the spring rains, the former and the latter rains for the land, and the rain of God's Spirit falling upon God's people. And so we say, Lord, we need it to rain. physically and spiritually here in Australia, on the land, on the people, on the church. Send the rain, send the Holy Spirit, open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain. So let's stand now, and we're going to have a song on this theme, and I invite you to pray, worship.
Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven.
Distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all